All right, John 6. God's word says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him the king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Let's pray. Father, bread of life, God, in all seriousness, Father, I pray that this morning you would cut us to our hearts, that you would cause us to cut through the red tapes and the monotony of our lives, to see even the daily things, to seek you in even the daily monotonous tasks of life, to find the bread of life, God, and in all of our circumstances and situations. And I know for a fact that this morning that there are some heavy ones in this room right now, God, that you would cause us not to go after the bread that this world offers, but after the bread of life that brings life and hope and brings you glory. God, I just pray for myself, a wretch, that you would just give grace, as Matt said, grace that I do not deserve. And God, use your words to change your people, to cause them to test their hearts, to find out who they are, where their affections lie, where their desires truly lie. And I pray that their hearts would be turned towards the bread of life that gives life eternally. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you ask a child where they get their food from, if you ask Jude's 5 now, Judah, where you get your food from, he would probably say the grocery store. Or he would say out of the fridge. Or from the microwave. Or out of the oven. My wife's a good cook, so, you know, she doesn't make much out of the microwave, right? But if you ask a first century Jewish child, where does bread come from? They would probably point to a field nearby, and they would say, right over there. You know, we go get it, and we smash it up, and we gather it, and we let it sit out and leaven, and then we eat it the next day. They would know. They would have a good answer. I say that because to truly understand the context of this section of this text, I think you need to understand that the first century Palestinian culture was a farming culture. Agrarian culture is a fancy name for a poor farming culture. Much different than the culture that we live in. Much different. If we have a drought, which we are going through a drought right now, and well, most of you might even know that or care because, you know, you pay 50 cents more for a loaf of bread. Who cares? If we go through a drought, no big deal. Not as big of a deal. We might pay a little more at the grocery store, but the effects are fairly minimal. But in Palestine, in first century Jewish times, if they have a drought, it's catastrophe. It might cause a father to have to move away to find work. It might cause even a father or a parent to have to sell a child or somebody, a relative, into a temporary slavery in order to make enough food to survive. You see, it's a completely different situation. It might mean packing up and moving their complete existence to find a place where there isn't a drought. Because life revolves around finding food. Bread. The staple diet of a first century Jewish person is fish and bread. Fish and bread. And you need to get that to understand this because the weight is heavy. When Jesus multiplies bread and fish, this means a lot to them. Because their whole lives are consumed from the morning they get up. Where am I going to find bread? Do I have enough money? Where am I going to work? Where am I going to buy fish? Do we have enough to provide for everybody? Consumed. Their mind from morning to night is consumed with getting food. You might say it's an idol. That's what we call this. Whatever consumes you, your mind, your thoughts. An idol, I wrote down anything that replaces the true God. Their lives, and a lot of it could be idolized by of just getting food. Bread and fish could become idols in their lives because that's all they think about and desire, and their whole lives and existence are about getting food. Bread and fish. We need to understand that. And what's interesting about the text is that it says here that the people were following him because he was doing signs. That's what it says. You know, that he was healing people. He was casting out demons. We've seen this already. And healing people. But it's also interesting if you go a little further. Jesus says in John 6:26, if you want to throw that up there. It says, Jesus says, truly, truly. Okay, this is after our text. I'm not going to rob Greg's thunder here, but I need to use this because he'll be preaching on this probably next week. Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you got your fill of the loaves. So it started off, hey, let's go check this guy out. He's healing people. This is cool. But get the real pull. What really got people excited is when they got fed. Because guess what? Now he's feeding their idols. All right, that was cool to go see the people cast out demons or people being healed. But now you're speaking to my heart. He's feeding their idols, you might say. And again, we might not feel the pull of this idolatry, you know, for bread and food, because we can just go to the store and get it anytime we want. We got, you know, places in town that could probably feed you, you know, for a year, you know, homeless shelters and food banks and all these things. But take note, the heart, the human heart, John Calvin says, is an idol factory. Okay, it might not be bread and food, but for us in American culture, it's materialism. It's making much of the self, narcissism. All right, and we, even in the church, we can feed that idol. And we do. Self-centeredness and materialism are fed your souls in your heart, even in the church, even in our churches. So I want you to get this. What's running through their minds? What's running through the minds of this? When they see Jesus feed the bread, you want to know what they're thinking? Retirement. That's what I'm thinking if I'm there. I don't have to work so hard anymore. I mean, this guy just produced 8 months' wages. 200 denarii is 8 months' wages. I'm thinking about just going down to the Mediterranean and retiring and collecting seashells. Any of you guys have read the book, John Piper's book, all right? So we retire and go to Florida at age 50. These guys retire to the Mediterranean Sea and collect seashells. That's what they're thinking. They're thinking, all my problems are solved. I got food and fish. I got bread and fish. What else do I need? I mean, these guys are getting excited, so excited that they want to make him the king. They're thinking, this guy can solve all of our problems. Let's take this guy right now because he can feed everybody and nobody will go without. That's what's going on in their heart, and you got to get that, and you got to know that, because this is heavy, and this is pulling on our strings, and we need to pull on our own idols, and our own lives, our own culture, because they're there. They're not food, they're not bread and fish, but they're other things. Imagine if we came here and Greg went behind, or Jesus came here and ex nihilo, out of nothing, that means out of nothing, created 60-inch big screen TVs. How big are these TVs? Just everybody gets a TV. Everybody gets an iPad. Multiplied. I guarantee you this whole place next week would be completely jam-packed. Everybody in Altoona would be here to get their TV. Would they not? Would they not? That's exactly what was happening. And you got to feel that. But this isn't about feeding people. This isn't about getting people full, you know? Because you can eat bread all day long and go to hell. There's something, Jesus is doing a test here. He's testing people. He's exposing their hearts. That's what he's about. That's what John 6:26 says. Your heart was about getting fed. It was about getting fed the bread of life. And today I'm offering you a test. A test to find out where your affections lie, where your desires lie. We're going to look at two groups of people. We're going to look first at this crowd and test them. We're going to look at Philip, because there is a test directly aimed at Philip. And what I want you to do is to be honest. Honest about who you are and the idolatry that goes on in your own heart. To take an honest look at your own affections. And my prayer is that you will pray a prayer like Psalm 26:2. Sorry. You will pray this right now in your heart. This will be your desire this morning. Prove me. That's test me. Oh Lord. Try me. Test my heart and my mind. I pray that that's your desire this morning. Because in 1 Corinthians 13:1 it says, no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid in Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on any other foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one of you has done. If you lay a foundation of just seeking bread, of just going through this life thinking it's about making money, it's about, you know, just providing, you know, being a good mom to my children, whatever the things are, maybe it's something bigger. It probably is something bigger. If it's just about life, your works are going to be shown on the final day. They're going to be revealed. Your foundation, friends, I'll just tell you this up front, needs to be in Christ. And we're going to look today and test ourselves and find hope in the bread of life. So let's look. Let's look at the crowd. We're going to start with the crowd. The crowd test, I call it, just, I don't know, nothing fancy there. The crowd, it seems to me, when I look at them, it seems like they got it right. Because at the end, it says they call him the prophet and they want to make him the king. Right? It seems like they're on the right track, doesn't it? I mean, they call him the prophet. They want to make him the king. I mean, it just, yeah, that makes sense. It's Jesus. He's the prophet. Now, what that meant was that prophet, if you're wondering what that means, goes back to Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses here in the Old Testament, all right, he's speaking, he's leading. If you're not familiar with Moses, Moses is the guy who delivered the Israelites out of 430 years of bondage and slavery in Egypt. And he delivered them, and he took them to the promised land, although he never entered himself. For 40 years, he led these sad people, grumbling people. And they're really a reflection of you and I, the Israelites are. Okay? They grumbled, they complained, and he led them through. And in 18:15, he offers them some hope. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. So he's saying someday, he's prophesizing, someday in the future, there's going to come somebody that will speak directly out of the words, the mouth of God. He will be God. Because Moses was God's man, but he was a frail man. He made a lot of mistakes. This man you'll listen to. And the people are identifying Jesus as the prophet. Again, it seems like they're on the right track, doesn't it? They're praising Jesus. But again, we know from the text we already seen, I'll throw another one up here, John 6:35-36, again, Jesus again tells us, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So the truth is, the reality is, yes, they're praising him. Yes, they're calling him the prophet. But the reality is they're just believing in him because they got fed. And the truth is, they don't really believe in Jesus, the bread of life. That should scare us. That should scare you. It scares me. You know, we walk around and we do this thing around town called calling. You know, you knew that went. Right? We just go out and knock on doors and invite people to church. And say, hey, we'd like you to come to High Point Church. We'd like to hear the Word of God preached. And as you get into conversations with people, what you'll find is everybody's going to heaven. Right, Greg? Everybody. Like 95% of the people in Altoona, if you didn't know this, are going to heaven. Well, newsflash. Jesus says the road is narrow. Okay? It's a single file line. And wide is the road of destruction. And many who are on it. So you tell me, based on Jesus' logic and what we find the results as we go out and knock on doors, something isn't adding up right, right? Something isn't adding up right. Because people's hearts are in the wrong place. They desire the bread. They like Jesus for what they can get. Because Jesus has been portrayed to them or they've thought about Jesus. And they've idolized, they made Jesus fit into their own little image to make him fit what they want. And this is a problem for you and I, for me. For Pastor Greg, it doesn't matter who you are. This is what we do. Our flesh, this battle against the flesh causes us to make Jesus into this little guy that we can use. We love a Jesus who will provide for us financially. We love a Jesus who heals people. We love a Jesus that fixes our relationships, who gives us success. We love the hippie Jesus. That's the Jesus I grew up with. We love the social gospel Jesus that feeds people and wants to do nice things for everybody. We love a Jesus that makes sense. We do. It's a pull. We got to feel it. I don't care how long you've been at this. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. This happens. Christian Smith, a sociologist, did a survey of American Christianity. He basically summarized American evangelical Christianity as, he calls it MTD. It's different than STD. MTD, moralistic therapeutic deism. That Jesus is just a functional guy who wants to, you know, who is about us, you know, not watching rated R movies and wants us to do the right thing and fixes our problems when we're in trouble. And he's kind of the butler in the sky, a genie. We just rub the lamp and then we get what we want. The problem with this Jesus, the problem with the Jesus for these guys, and the problem that we have, that we run into, is that this Jesus doesn't really require a change of our desires, of our heart. Okay? It lets us eat our cake, you know, have our cake and eat it too. That's what I meant to say. Allows you to stay rich and be happy and comfortable and stay the same old person, and your desires never really change. You want success? Jesus will help you get success. You want a good marriage? That's why Jesus is there. He's there to give you a good marriage. You have a problem with being unkind and angry? Oh, that's just the way. You know, that's okay. Jesus, God's grace sufficient. You want to keep hanging out with the old friends and do the old thing and be in the old scene? That's okay. Jesus is cool with that. Just keep the same personality. Jesus changes the very nature of a person. You're not the same anymore. That's what he's saying. You know, I had the privilege of going on some mission trips, and one of those mission trips, I got to go to Africa. And in that, this reality, you know, There, the village that we were in, 50% of the people had AIDS. And people have no money. So guess what the churches like to preach about? Healing and financial success. If you have enough faith, you can be healed and you can get some money. In fact, I was thrown up there to heal one of these guys with AIDS. I mean, he's in his last breath. This guy could barely walk. And I'm up there, and this guy's looking to me to lay my hand on him and heal him of AIDS. It's sad. Jesus will heal that man. If he has Jesus as the bread of life, he will be saved, healed, a perfect body on the last day. You see, in our culture, we love, you ask people, we love Jeremiah 29:11. Oh, great are the plans that God has for me, right? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. I've also had the privilege of going to Auschwitz with my daughter. I got a chance to preach in Poland. And that place scares me. It haunts me. It haunts me when I preach because I think about that place. I cause myself, I say, could I preach this in Auschwitz? Our message has to be able to be preached any context, anywhere. How do you preach the prosperity gospel? If you're not familiar with that, is the idea that Jesus wants to get you, make you healthy and wealthy and happy. How do you preach that in Auschwitz? What are you going to tell somebody? God wants to give you some food? There's no food. God wants to, you know, make your life happy? There's no happiness in Auschwitz. This is heavy. This is big. Okay? We like to make Jesus into what we want him to. Wednesday night, we had a thing here. If you didn't get a chance to go, it's powerful. So a young man, I mean, some of you know him, was driving his car, and they were going fast, as teenagers do. They're goofing around. A bad mistake. One silly decision. We've all done it. We've all driven fast. I'm not even going to ask how many of you have driven over 100 miles an hour. Driving 100 miles an hour and ran a stop sign, killed two of his friends. And the testimony was, you know, he got to share his mistake and his regret and all the burden and the weight on him. Mostly for the parents. And then the parents got up. You talk about powerful. Their message of forgiveness. And it wasn't necessarily a Christian message. But to hear a parent say that they'd forgiven this young man. It will pull at your heartstrings. What is the message for those parents? What do we have for them as a church? I pray that it's not Jesus wants to make your life happy. Because that mother is not happy. But there is somebody, there is a thing, it's called the bread of life. It's called Jesus Christ, who can, in that situation, in that ugliness, and in Auschwitz, cause peace and joy. It's called the bread of life. I want you to taste him. I want you to see him. I want you to know him. I want you to know him more and desire him more than you want your idols. Because that's what Jesus does. All right? In the end of John, and you'll see this soon, there is no chapter in the Bible where things are going so well and then go so bad as John 6. I'm excited for you the next few weeks. Because I know Greg's revved up. I mean, he almost kicked me out of the pulpit on Friday because he was so revved up from the conference. And I'm excited to hear what he's got to say. But I'm just telling you now, this is really good right now. But by the end, there's like a few followers following Jesus. And I love the words of John. Everybody leaves and Jesus says, are you going to go? And he says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And I pray that that's your testimony. You know, life is hard. We make mistakes. We do stupid things. We go too fast. But Jesus has the words of eternal life. And your testimony, the test is, where does your heart turn when those things happen? In the monotonies of life, in the average day, a stay-at-home mom? Is it just about changing diapers? Or do you see, are you looking for the bread of life, the glory of God, and even those monotonous things? It is the Spirit of God that gives life. These people wanted a chef. Jesus wants to give you a sovereign Savior, the bread of life. Test number two, the Philip test. This is overtly in the text. It says he did this to test Philip. So the story is they see all these people, And the context is, you got to know, if you read Mark 6, they've been out laboring all day, all right? They've been out, and Jesus says, hey, let's go up in this mountain, and let's just take a break and relax. And as they're thinking they're going to relax, here comes the crowds. Here comes the crowds of people. And guess what? There's no break. And I think Philip might be a little frustrated, you know, in our fleshliness. You ever been too tired, too busy? You know, it's like, I do not want to deal with this. I think that's where Philip's at. Okay? And so Jesus sees this and he says, it actually says that he had compassion on the people when he saw them. So Jesus isn't tired because he's God. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't weary. He doesn't rest. He sees the people. He has compassion. He knows Philip's probably tired. And he says that he's going to test him. Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? Dude, there's 20,000 people out there. 5,000 men, but the estimates are with women and children, 20,000 people there. It's late in the day. They're tired. And look at Philip's answer. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to have just a little. I love Philip. He's so practical, isn't he? He's so calculated. Makes so much sense. He's so logical. Later in John 14, Jesus is talking about, he's saying all these great big things about who he is. And he's talking about seeing God. And Philip says in John 14, he says, would you show us the Father? If we could just see him, would you let us see him? You see, he just wants to touch him. It's got to make sense. He's got to see and feel and touch Jesus. And Jesus says, Philip, I've been with you the whole time. You want to see God? Here he is. Not me, but, you know, Jesus. And so I like Philip. He makes sense. He's no sign seeker. He's not impressed with these. He likes facts. He likes proof. He wants to touch. He wants to see. You know anyone like this? Maybe yourself? In some ways? He wants to know. He's tired. He's wore out. This is, you know, it would take 30 to 40,000 G's to feed these people. That's what 200 denarii was. And then the miracle to me is, or as I'm thinking about it, he's seen the miracles, all right? He was there when he turned water to wine. Come on, Philip. Don't you remember the wine? Come on. He was there when the nobleman's son, when they heard the word that he was healed. He was there when the man at the pool of Bethesda was healed. He saw this stuff. Has he already forgotten that Jesus could just snap his fingers and lay out a 5-course meal? Yes, he has. He's forgotten. And we are frail creatures, aren't we? How easy we forget that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that God has a wealth of treasury. We forget. See, we're just like those Israelites. You know, if you read that, it says that it was the Passover time. The people are thinking about the Exodus. If you're not from, you know, that was that story where the Passover, where God told the Israelite people, kill your lamb, put the blood over the door. The angel of death is going to pass by tonight. And if anybody doesn't have blood over the door, we're going to take their firstborn. Okay, this is the cell. And from that, Pharaoh said, okay, I give up. And they're out of there. And the bread is a big deal in that, if you go back and read, and I would recommend that you do go back and read that, because John 6 is, it's all a pushback to the Passover. They had to get up and leave, and they celebrated the Passover by unleavened bread. So it's during the Passover, this bread is a big deal. They're eating unleavened bread. And the reason they're eating unleavened bread is because they had to leave so quickly from Egypt that they didn't have time to let their bread leaven, it says. And so this bread is a big deal. So there's so many connections with the Old Testament. But the bottom line is, I want you to know, is that we're just like these people. We're just like Philip. We're just like the Israelites. Imagine, in the Passover, they leave Israel, you know, like hundreds of thousands of people. They cross the Red Sea. I mean, water on both sides, as high as these, you know, these walls here. And they're walking down the middle, perfectly safe. And a month and a half later, I kind of want to go back to slavery. I liked it better because we had garlic. They got bread from heaven every day, and that wasn't enough. And this is us. This is the test. Are you a Philip? Does everything have to be, make sense on paper? Like you do a budget, and before you make that step of faith, you got to have everything in the black? Or does lightning have to strike, or the money has to be in the bank, or the stars all align? Or the people treat you just the way that you want them to treat you before you're nice to them? Well, you'll be disappointed with Jesus then. Because that's not the way it works. We are called to be fools for Christ. To step out in faith. To love. To forgive. To exercise faith. When things don't make sense. To be foolish. Sometimes for Christ. You see, Philip underestimated the wealth of God because he just saw Jesus' wealth in worldly terms. Money burns up. The economy turns south. It could tank tomorrow. Then where your wealth be? Where will it be? In my own life, I'm a Philip. You know, I could tell you story after story of my failures in this area. Most of it has to deal with money. I remember the first call I got to ministry as a youth pastor. I saw the salary that they offered, and I saw the salary I was getting, and I chickened out. Then a year later, I had a call to be a missionary with FCA. Same thing. Okay, I can make $100,000, or I can somehow God is going to cause people to give me, you know, $30,000 or $40,000. I mean, holy cow. What do you do? My hearts, my devotion, my affections were with money. I'm ashamed of that. This is no fairy tale. We serve a living and active God. You are like the God that you serve. What kind of God do you serve? So in contrast, I find a lot of encouragement in this text, okay? Because Philip actually got to pass out the food. You know, Jesus didn't hammer Philip over the head. He didn't, you know, say, get out of here. He said, no. He prayed. Philip actually got to go, holy cow, I'm such an idiot, as he's passing this stuff out. Huh. Oh my gosh, what was I thinking? I want that, don't you? God, make a fool of me for you. Just undo me. Just do whatever you have to do. And whenever, and I wish I had some specific actions, but my action for you is, this is where I go. I want Jesus to be the bread. You know, I don't even know where to go with this personally in my own life. I turn to Hebrews. I want to go there as we close up. There's so many stories in Hebrews, but Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. When I'm at that point, like, I want to know Jesus as the bread, okay? I go to Hebrews. And I'll just share you the story that was on my heart this week. I could preach out of any of them. But Hebrews 10, as I was reading, Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. I'm going to put it up here. I'll read it to you. And then I'm going to give a little exposition on it, and we're going to close up. Hebrews 10, 32 through 35. Turn in your Bibles if you have them, but you can read it up here. So the context is, the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage some people. They're being tested. And he wants them to find their bread in the bread of life. There's a struggle. And he says, but recall the former days. He's reminding them. When, after you were enlightened, so they got excited about Jesus. Lots of people do. I love baptism and testimonies. But I like better the ones that are testimonies of people who've been after it for 50 years and saying, I've been following Christ for 50 years. So they were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with suffering. So there was a test. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. And it didn't go well. They didn't get their cake and eat it too. And sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, Americans, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So the context is this. You got a small group? If you're in a small group, one of the persons in your small group in that time gets thrown in jail. And back then, you know, they didn't feed bread and water. There was no system. You had to come and feed your friends. If they wanted fed, you had to come and feed them. And the call went out, anybody who helps these Christians, you're going to suffer even worse than they're suffering right now. But your friends down there with no food and no water, what do you do? Well, these people joyfully accepted the plundering. They went, and while they were going and feeding them, the people, the soldiers probably came and ruined their property and ruined their stuff. It says they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Why? Because they had bread that those men who were knocking in their windows and kicking down their stuff didn't know about. It's the bread of life. It's called Jesus Christ. And I am so encouraged by these stories. And I would challenge you to turn to Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. Because I love Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. Because it's filled with stories of people who don't add up. Okay? David the adulterer. Abraham who sold out his wife to save his own skin. Rahab the prostitute. Gideon, chicken little Gideon. Some had great successes. Some stopped the mouths of lions. But some were sawn in two, it says. But the end of the day, it was in Jesus' hands. Because Jesus is the bread of their life. And they stepped out in faith. And they trusted God. They weren't perfect people. They were sinners like you and I. But their testimony was, there's something greater than bread on this earth. There's a bread, I'm trusting in the bread of heaven. My treasures are in heaven. You might be scared this morning. You might be facing things that are beyond your control, beyond your circumstances. You might just be bored with the monotony of your pitiful life. There is a God. His name is Jesus Christ. And he says, come unto me, all you labor heavy laden. Keep reading in John 6. I am the bread of life. All you come to me, you will never perish. So what if I die? I get to go to heaven. It shouldn't scare us. But I'm a chicken little too. I'm like Gideon. And I just want you to turn your hearts to this story. To turn your hearts that your testimony over the next 50 years of your life, or however long you do get to live, is not that you're perfect, not that you do everything right, not that you don't watch rated R movies and smoke and drink and all that stuff, but the testimony of your life is that I am trusting in the bread of life more and more and more and more and more all the time. I desire him more. I want him more. And if you don't know, if you haven't tasted this bread, I'm going to offer you Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. You need to know this bread. This life will so let you down. And that stuff you're chasing for, that 401k plan, it's a waste. It's a wasted life. Jesus, or in Isaiah, he offers up some food. It's free. It says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? For your labor that which is not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Let's pray. Father, I just pray. And I don't care how long you've been at this as a Christian. Did you would cause us to wrestle with our idolatry and our lack of faith and our lack of trust in you, and that you would bring fresh hope. I don't know what those answers are. I don't know, except for to turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to taste and see that you're good. Do it, Lord. Do it for me. I have nothing to offer. I have no money. But I see that you are offering food, bread. And God, I pray, Jesus, I pray, if there is somebody that has not tasted the bread of life, this Jesus, that they would not wait, that this very hour, they would be so compelled that they would even come right now and talk to Greg or myself or whoever. And they would taste and know the bread of life, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray.